Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, several years ago, I had a huge health scare. I woke up one Sunday morning and my knee was killing me. It was a Sunday morning, so I had to do my regular responsibilities at church. I was a kids minister at the time, and so I got up there. But man, it hurt to walk on it, it hurt to touch it, and it was hot. And so I did everything that day, felt miserable, got home, collapsed onto the sofa, and just writhing in pain. And Emily goes, I think you probably need to go to an urgent clinic. And I was like, okay, babe, I'll go to an urgent clinic. So I walked in there, and the nurse came, and they took all my vitals, you know, blood pressure, heart rate, all that kind of stuff, trying to see how you were. And he kind of stopped and he walked out of the room. He walked back in, took my blood pressure again, walked out the room. And I was like, you haven't even looked at my knee yet. What is going on? Like, the knee is what's hurting, you know? So then finally the doctor came in and she said, sir, listen, normally we would actually work on you. We wouldn't address this problem. We would actually take you immediately to the ER. And I was like, what in the world? She said, your blood pressure is 215 over 130. This is what's called heart attack level, stroke level. This is like the widowmaker is where you're at right now. And she said, the only reason we're going to treat you is if you will sign this document saying you are going to make an appointment with your PCP immediately. And so I said, okay, that's fine. So they gave me a little bit of medication for the knee, and then they made me sign this document that said I'm going to go see my PCP. So I immediately made the appointment, and I go to the PCP, and the PCP says, you have high blood pressure. Really? Surprise, surprise. Didn't know that. And of course, he prescribed me medication because it runs in my family. High blood pressure runs in my family. And then he said, but really, if you want to reduce this, you need to start doing some work. You're going to need to make sure that you're eating healthier. You're going to need to make sure that you're exercising, getting some aerobic exercise for your heart, and doing a little bit of strength conditioning. I knew that already. I knew I should be doing that kind of stuff. But he said, that's what you, if you really want to make sure that your body is the place that you want it to be, that's what you're going to need to do. Listen, this morning, as we kind of continue in this series, that as we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, we've seen ourselves so much in what Paul has talked about. He's giving us this identity. And hopefully you've caught on each week as we're talking about part of our identity and who we are in Christ. And this morning is no different because Paul is going to use a metaphor that we've already even said this morning in our prayer time, even in some of our songs that we've been singing, that we as the church are a body. We are one body. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 1.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part of its work.
Thank you, sir. So this passage is a dramatic shift in the letter of Ephesians. The first three chapters, Paul has been really heavy in his theology. He has talked about how God is making out of two different dynamically opposed people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, He is making them into one multi-ethnic family for His glory underneath Christ. And so in chapter four, there's this quick shift that he does where he's going to begin talking about things that are more practical. In other words, how does the theology that he talked about in 1-3, how does that impact our actual everyday living? And so that's what we see right here. In chapter three, he goes through, there's a kind of this prayer that he gives of being thankful that God included the Gentiles into his salvation plan. We should all be thankful as well because that covers most of us in here, right? And then Paul also, at the end of that prayer in chapter 3, he gives God glory and thanks for that God would use him in sharing that gospel message. I was telling this to Braden the other day. It's hard for me to understand pastors who don't really get the unique privilege that we have in being able to speak the gospel. Like, it is such an incredible just truth that we get to speak the gospel to people. And it's something that we should always be grateful for, that God would even choose to use us to be able to do that. And so that's what Paul does there at chapter 3. But as he goes into chapter 4, again, he's taking that theological discourse and he's leading us into these practical implications. Now, before we get to those practical implications, though, I want us to look at what Paul says about himself in that very first verse. He says this. He describes himself as a prisoner for the Lord. So recognize how he's kind of setting out this exhortation that he's about to go into with the Ephesians. He is a prisoner for the Lord. He didn't just say that he's a prisoner and then go in. He says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. You see, for Paul, every opportunity that he had, he was going to use that to teach the church. And that's exactly what he does, even in these wordings. From the outside, we look at somebody who's imprisoned, and we think, man, there's very little that you can do. That seems like a kind of a poor place for you. If you wanted to make an impact in the kingdom of God, you're chained up. You can't really do anything. But for Paul, he says, no. If I'm imprisoned, it's also for the Lord. Because Paul saw with a different perspective. He saw with a kingdom perspective. As I was praying about this, I just felt like one of the things that we should see from Paul saying this is that maybe you're in a situation right now that's really difficult. Maybe you're going through a really hard time around and you're frustrated and you're looking at it from an earthly perspective. But the Lord would say, no, look at it from a kingdom perspective. See what I'm doing in the midst of that, in the middle of that. And so I'd encourage you to think like Paul. What is God doing in the middle of the situation? Even if it seems like it is dire, that it's horrible, that it's frustrating, what is God doing with you in the middle of that situation? But it wasn't just that. He also was trying to example to the Ephesians about what he is about to say here next, because he says this, to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And so Paul's saying, I want to example that to you as a prisoner for the Lord. I'm exampling to you what it looks like to live a life worthy of the calling. Some of y'all's translations might say walk in a manner worthy of that calling. But remember, Paul, he's already done all this work explaining how every one of us, Jew or Gentile alike, we were dead in our sin. We could do nothing to contribute to our own salvation, and we couldn't do anything in our own condition of sinfulness. But God, rich in mercy, He has raised us up. He has given us new life. We have been resurrected with Christ to have a new life in His body, the church. So then Paul explains that with this new life, we should look like and respond to the grace of God that saves us in Christ Jesus. And truthfully, if we are a healthy body, If we as a church are a healthy body, then we should also be walking in these characteristics that Paul's about to talk about. He calls it the calling, but we should be walking in that calling. And he says this, this is what the calling looks like. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. So as a healthy body of believers, we should be walking in humility and gentleness and patience and in love, because all of these characteristics bring unity to the body. They all unify us. And listen, if those characteristics are what makes a healthy body, I just want to take a few minutes to kind of break these apart for us so we can understand exactly what we're walking in, okay? So in Greek, humility is a compound word that literally means lowliness of mind. I like how some pastors put it. They say it this way. He says, it's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Let me try to put that again, okay? It's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And Paul goes on to the church in Philippi, and he gives us an incredible example of what this should look like. In Philippians 2, he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, lowliness, right? Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, I want you to catch something, because Paul, in that letter to Philippi, he doesn't just command the believers to be humble. Did you catch what he commanded them to do? To be like Jesus. Humility is being like Jesus. Think about this for a second. The creator of the world, who had every right to demand worship, to demand honor, instead chose in humility to become like you and I, to become a human person, subjugated to all the ridicule that he got from the religious leaders, to eventually be tortured, to eventually die on our behalf. This is what humility looks like. I got to confess to you something. I have a really bad habit when I drive. I'm just going to be open and be real with you. Does anybody else talk to other drivers whenever you're, okay? I'm not saying yelling. I'm not saying I do that, okay? But I talk to other drivers a lot of times whenever I'm driving. Like, especially those ones that are maybe going a little, like 20 miles over the speed limit, zip around me, somebody who cuts me off, or somebody who does not stop at the four-way stop. A lot of times what come out of my mouth is I'll say, hey, it's your world, we're just living in it. Right? Again, I'm confessing to you, it's a bad habit, I don't need to do those things. But listen, I wonder this morning by how we live, if there are some people in our lives that are saying the very same thing about us. It's just your world, we're living in it. It's your world, we're living in it. Maybe it's with somebody in your Bible study, that you get so dogmatic about the way that you interpret something that you're willing to fight them in the middle of a Bible study. Or maybe it's at one of our fellowship dinners and you want to butt into the conversation and talk over people all the time. It's your world, we're just living in it, right? All of us struggle with this. Leaders struggle with this. I absolutely struggle with this. This week, I even had to confess to the Lord. Because there's some conversations that I've been having with other people in the church, and I had to confess that I was kind of had this attitude of, well, I know what I'm talking about. I'm the pastor. I've done this for a really long time. I know what I'm talking about. Why won't you just listen to me? All I can hear in my mind is somebody going, it's your world. We're just living in it. Right? But that's not what we're called to. We're called to humility. We're called to think of ourselves less, to think of others more. We're supposed to value them over ourselves. Paul keeps on going. He says, be gentle. You know, far too often when we hear this word or its counterpart, the word meekness, automatically we kind of think of this submissiveness, this, you know, just real weak, like a doormat, a human doormat, somebody who gets walked on all the time. And in fact, in Roman culture, when the Ephesians heard this, that's kind of what they would have thought too. Right? meekness was not a characteristic that you wanted to be as a person who was in the Roman world. It was a lot like our Western culture, if I'm honest. It was dog eat dog. You do whatever you can to make sure that you get the next step up. If you have to push somebody out of the way, if you got to step on somebody, you do what you can do to get where you want to go. But Jesus himself tells us that the meek will inherit the earth. So as Christians, meekness is part of this calling, this character that we're supposed to live in. And I love what one commentator said about meekness. He says this. He says, if gentleness is weakness, then Paul wouldn't have to command it. He wouldn't tell the Ephesian church that they had to do it. If that was weakness. Instead, gentleness means this. It means that I have the power, I have the ability, and even the authority sometimes to make my way happen. But instead, I choose patience and kindness. Again, Jesus himself, the creator of the world, he had all the power in the world. He could have commanded things just with his saying it. But instead, he chooses to be meek and he put others above himself. That leads us into this next characteristic. He says we should walk in patience. We should walk in patience. In Greek, it's another compound word. The word is macrothumia. And macro means large or long. And then thumia means heat or anger. So our patience means that we should have long anger. In other words, we're not just in the drop of a hat getting upset with people. We're not short-tempered. We're long-tempered. We have a long anger. We don't just fly off the handle right then. And then finally, all of that is done through the love of God at work in us through his Holy Spirit. So all of those things are what means to make up this calling character. And a healthy church body, just like an individual's healthy body, is never perfect, right? All of us in here, even if you are a workout fiend and nut, right? There's still something probably in you that's wrong. Right? The church is the same way. We're never going to be perfect this side of being with the Lord. But we absolutely have to continue to choose to work on those things. So we choose humility over pride. We choose love over division. And the question is not, are we going to have disagreements? Are we going to have fights? Because we're going to have fights and disagreements. That's going to happen in the church. Okay? It's, are we going to choose to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling that we've been given. So then Paul, he links this character that we should be walking in to something even deeper, what we're consuming. No, not eating bacon or shrimp. But what are we concentrated on as a church body? What unifies us? You know the old adage of you are what you eat? You've heard that a million times. That's exactly what Paul is saying to the Ephesian church. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what are we consuming? What is our diet as a church? Are we focusing on the essentials? Are we focusing on the things that are unifying? Or are we talking about the date of when Jesus is going to return? When the rapture is going to happen? If you're once saved, always saved, or can you lose your salvation? Listen, those things are fun, but they're not the essentials. They're not the essentials. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, focus on the essentials. Listen, if I ate a Snickers bar every day and I said, hey, listen, you as part of your health routine, you absolutely need to eat a Snickers. Like, you should be eating Snickers, you know what, nonstop, just every single meal, breakfast, lunch. I mean, it satisfies, right? That's the commercial, right? You should be eating a Snickers. What would you tell me? No, James, you dummy. That's candy. It's got sugar in it. All you're doing is you're making yourself fat, dude, right? You would absolutely tell me that. And then you would say, no, James, if you want to actually eat something that's healthy, you need to eat fruits, vegetables, proteins, drink lots of water. Why? Because those are the essentials to a good diet. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. And look at what he says are the essentials. One God and Father, one Lord Jesus, one Holy Spirit, one body or church. Maybe you've wondered why as a church we sing like we did today, or that we affirm the Apostles' Creed. This is the reason. Because the Apostles' Creed was created to focus on the essentials of our faith. That's what the church did. They recognized these are important things that we need to concentrate on. And so they put it into an affirming creed that the whole church could say, this is what unifies us. And for us to be a healthy church body, that means that we're consistently consuming these essentials of the faith. Now, does that mean that every now and then I can't have a Snickers? Of course you can. Of course you can, right? It's just that that's not going to be the concentrated diet that I have. I'm not going to just focus on those things. I'm going to focus on what's really important. And then Paul, he shifts his thoughts from what unifies us as a body to how each member of that body has been uniquely gifted to help strengthen up the body, to strengthen the body. So Paul says the last thing that actually builds a healthy church body is to strengthen it by all of us using our gifts. Every single one of us using our gifts. Look with me at verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Can I ask you a question? What happens to a body if the bones stop growing or the muscles start developing? It atrophies. It becomes weaker. It becomes weaker. Listen, when you became a part of the body of Christ, you were given a gift by God. You were given a gift by God that you are supposed to be using to help build up, to help strengthen the church. Every single one of us, not just pastors, not just youth ministers, not just worship leaders, every single one of us has been given a gift that is supposed to be used for building up God's body. Help building up the church. And Paul lists a few of them here. We saw that. But he has a more extensive list if you want to look at it, Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. He gives more of a list of what the gifts are. Now look back at verse 415 with me. Because Paul says exactly what's going to happen if those gifts are used to build up the body. He says this, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See, when we use our gifts, we become the mature body that God desires for his church to be. But catch that last line. I want to focus in on that. As each part does its work. The pastor does his work. No, that's not what it says. Good try. Each part. Every single one of us. Again, we have to be using our gifts. That's how we grow into the healthy body that he wants us to be. When every single one of us is doing our part. So church, are you using the gifts that God has given to you? Are you using them? Paul actually emphasizes this idea even stronger in 1 Corinthians 12, using that same metaphor of the body. Listen to what he says. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Well, I don't have that gift, Pastor James, so I can't really help out. Let's keep on going. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Every single one of us, with the gifts that God has given us, make up the body. And when we don't utilize those gifts within the body, guess what? We're a little unhealthy. We're like missing a little toe, right? We need every single person using their gifts to make us into the body that God desires for us to be. Listen, maybe this is the first time that you've heard this, that you have been given a gift. The minute that you believed, the Holy Spirit gives you a gift to help build up the body. Maybe that's the first time you've ever heard that. I understand, okay? Or maybe you've heard that before, but you didn't realize you should be using that gift to help encourage and to equip and build up and strengthen the body. Well, guess what? I got a really great resource that I want you to be aware of. okay? Because beginning the first Sunday in August, we are going to be having a spiritual gifts course. And it walks through all the spiritual gifts that I just talked about from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and here in Ephesians. It goes through all of those. And we walk through and we talk about what each of those gifts are. There's even a survey for you to kind of recognize your own gifting. And then we also say, hey, here's some places that gift can be used within our church. So I encourage you, if you haven't taken that course, I encourage you to take that course when it begins in August. Now, I can't reiterate this enough. We're not a healthy church body because we have a really great cause that we're championing. Not some social issue that we're going to make right that makes us into a healthy body. It's not because we're a warm and welcoming church, which we are. We are. But a healthy body is one that recognizes that we are all in equal need of a Savior. We all need Jesus, every single one of us, myself included, probably more than any of y'all. I mean that. We're all equal in that we could do nothing to save ourselves. We couldn't do anything. We couldn't be good enough, smart enough, none of that. We needed a Savior to save us from ourselves, from our own sin, our sinfulness. And praise God, Christ did that for us. Jesus has done that for us. Listen, everything that we talked about this morning, it assumes a really big assumption that you're part of the body. Some of you in here may not be. You've never trusted in Jesus to be your Savior, to save you from your sin. The Holy Spirit doesn't live inside of you because you haven't accepted that truth. You haven't got a gift. So again, some of the stuff we're talking about this morning, you might be missing. Listen, if that is you, if you've never trusted in Jesus, but you feel God stirring in your heart right now, I would love for you to come to talk to Pastor Ronald, Pastor Philip, or myself. We want to talk with you because we know that that's the greatest decision that you can make, to follow Jesus, to be a part of this body. Listen, when the doctor told me what I needed to do, like I said earlier, I knew that. I knew I needed to eat better. I knew that I needed to exercise. I knew that I probably needed some strength conditioning so that way I could actually grow some muscles because I was a weak dude. I needed that. I know that. I understood that. I recognized that. I think many of us in here this morning, the things that I'm saying are not new information to you. It's not. You know that God's gifted you. You know that we're supposed to be unified. We're not supposed to get caught up in dumb side things. You know these things. The question is, are you going to make the decision to submit to Him so that you can become part of a healthy body? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Are you going to submit yourself? And that's my prayer for you this morning. My prayer is that we can just do a little step back and do a health evaluation. Am I doing these things? Am I walking in humility? Am I walking in gentleness? Am I walking in patience, in love? Am I unified with the body, not looking at other things, not concentrated on the stuff that doesn't really matter? And am I using my gift to help build up other people? Take this time as a health evaluation. Let's pray. Father, this morning, that's exactly what we want to do. We just want to take a step back and see, are we being the healthy body that you desire for us to be? God, are we walking in this calling that you've given us because of what Christ has done? Are we living in humility? Father, we also just want to say that we recognize that the truth of unity is centered on the person of Jesus Christ and not on anything else. And Father, we just ask you that you would help us. Maybe we've been reserved from using our gifts. Maybe we've tried to stay detached, not get involved, just sit in a chair. And God, you would show us exactly where we can get plugged in, where we can encourage and build up your body, whatever avenue that is. We ask that you would lead us to that. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for this body. We're grateful for this congregation. And we pray that you would continue to use us. Use us to make the name of Jesus lifted higher. We pray in his name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.